Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you. And a warm welcome to the afternoon show. I'm Bill Arnold, and we are still glowing over what happened this week with our spring fundraiser. Boy, did you ever make a significant difference in the life of Faith Radio, and we are so unbelievably full of gratitude. We were singing in the studio, and I can't sing, and we just had such a great time, and the response was really overwhelming. So thank you so much. We do want to say a couple of thank yous. Corey from Fergus Falls gave a generous gift. Thank you, Corey. And Marlis from Sioux Falls, South Dakota also gave a nice gift. And right when we were at the point where we were hoping to cross a certain barrier, Zachary from Rothsay, Minnesota showed up with a significant gift. And he said, I want to be part of this. And here is a gift of $1,500. So thank you very much. Mike from St. Michael, Minnesota, gave a gift, as well as Tracy from Minneapolis, Minnesota. Thank you, Tracy, for your gift. And now I'm going to let Wyatt take over a little bit.
Yeah, thank you so much for your generosity and support over the last 4 days. It's been just a joy to celebrate each and every single one of these gifts that have come in, and just amazing to watch God work. Bob from Sioux Falls, South Dakota, we see you, Bob, and your gift. Thank you so much. And these prayer requests we get, whether it's from Bob or our other listeners, we see those too. And we just want you to know, we're praying for you. We pray over each and every one of these. We have a team that meets every single week, and we pray over these. So you're in our thoughts and hearts. Kay from Mankato, thank you for your gift. A friend from Eden Prairie gave $500. We appreciate that. A friend from Mankato with a kind message for Susie, Carmen, and Bill, saying that they're your driving buddies. How about that, Bill?
Oh, that's
kind,
so nice.
Such a kind message. So thank you for that
gift
as well. And then Darlene, and these are the ones I love, Bill. $7 a month. She had that to give, and so beautiful.
That is beautiful.
It's just so beautiful. Mm-hmm. Thank you so much from Sun Prairie, Wisconsin. A friend from Egan gave as well at $40 a month. Team 40, we call that.
Pamela, yes, we do.
Pamela from Andover got involved as well. And so, yeah, thank you so much for all the many and wonderful gifts over the past 4 days. We see you, and we are so, so grateful.
Now, I think I'm going to let Carmen do some of the other announcing in the morning.
Seems fair.
She will be here in studio when I'm looking forward to hearing more celebrations of so many gifts that were given. So thank you so much. I want to get back to programming as usual. I love that part of the fall and spring fundraiser. Is after a season of 4 days of fundraising, we go back to our regular programming. And according to my sources, it is Thursday, which means it's time for Guy Talk, or Guys Who Talk. And believe it or not, the panel is right here with me in the studio. I've got Dr. Greg B., Tom P., and Jeff V. Gentlemen, welcome.
Good afternoon, Bill.
Thank you for your ongoing faithful participation in this lovely two-hour program called Guy Talk.
We love it, honestly. It's a gift for us.
Agreed. Yeah, it's a privilege.
I do. All right, let me start with a question that just came in. Is it wrong to ask Jesus for something practical, like money to repair a home? I would also ask him to heal my husband. What are your thoughts on that?
You can ask Jesus for anything. And now I've learned over the years, I don't always get everything I ask for, but he invites me to ask. And he says to us, you don't have because you don't ask.
Yeah.
Well, we need to ask, and that's okay. And sometimes I have to go back and ask many times because the Lord's trying to straighten me out in my thinking, not because I'm trying to persuade him, because he's more generous, honestly, than I can ever imagine. So I would encourage those that ask this question, ask.
I just saw a screening of a new movie called Unsung Hero, and it's the story of a family from Australia that comes to the United States, and the kids ended up being Rebecca St. James and the two guys. It just left my mind, but the King and Country. Sorry, it just left my mind, and it's their story. When they moved to the United States, they have nothing. They have a rented house that they move into. He thought he had a job, but the job falls apart. The house has no furniture and nothing in it. And so on one of the walls, they put all of their prayer requests, you know, ask for and then thanks. And they start moving things from the ask for to the thanks throughout the movie. And one really cute scene, the youngest little kid says, "Can you pray to God to make things cheaper?" And mom and dad kind of nod their head a little bit, you know, suspect. But as they're going through cleaning up a place, they found this newspaper with all these coupons in it. And the next scene is they're presenting all these coupons at the grocery store, and the total price of their bill goes down and down and down. By the way, this movie is from the same folks, Kingdom Story Company. These are the folks that brought us I Can Only Imagine and Jesus Revolution and the documentary Jesus Music. I know these guys. They're great guys. And this movie comes out this week. Go to it, because how a movie does in the first week is very important on its overall success. It's a great movie. Go see it.
Yep, sounds good. And I like the idea of they put the prayer requests on one side of the wall and the answers on the other. The reason I like that is that people are more visual than we realize. And as Christians, I think in our hearts and our heads, we can say, "Lord, will you do this for me?" Then we get busy with the rest of our life. Things go on. And I think a lot of times prayers get answered and we don't really fully realize what the Lord has done. When you put it up on the wall like that, you're going to walk in, you're going to see it, and you're going to say, "Oh my, look at that. That did happen. I didn't even realize that." And I think it's a wonderful thing.
You know, I've been with the Lord all over 51 years, and what I've learned about him is that I think it warms the heart of God when his child comes and lays a request on his throne.
Yeah.
That it just pleases him.
Oh, man. I remember a pastor friend telling me the story. Aren't the God provision stories some of the best stories there are? And he said his wife and he were just going into the ministry, had just become a pastor. Well, they had an auto accident, and the bill to fix their car to get it running again was like $742. And they said, "Where are we going to get this money?
Yeah.
We don't have the money to do this. We need a car. We can't have it." And he was praying to God as he was walking out to his mailbox, just going, "Lord, we don't have anything. This was unexpected. We don't have the money." And he opens up the mailbox and he pulls out. They get a refund check for some odd thing that they had done like the year earlier. That refund check was $750.
Oh, I believe that. Yeah.
I love those kind of stories.
Yeah, I do too. I love a quote from Dr. Tim Keller. He said, "The only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. in the morning for a glass of water is a child." And we have that kind of access.
Yeah, we do.
You guys probably remember when JFK was in office, and you've seen probably clips of this on the news where little John John would be 4 years old and he'd run through the White House past all of Secret Service and go tearing into the Oval Office and jump up on his dad's lap.
Mm-hmm.
Who could do that?
Yeah.
No one. You can't touch the president.
There's a line in Revelation chapter 3. These are the seven promises to overcomers to the seven letters in the book of Revelation. The last one, the letter to the church in Laodicea, it says, "To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit on my throne, just as God gave me, Christ, the right to sit on his throne." What a promise.
Wow.
Whenever I read that passage, I remind people, if you tried to go into the Oval Office and sit behind that resolute desk at the White House, you wouldn't even get close.
No.
But God says we can come before his throne of grace anytime.
Yeah, I think Jesus is, I look at the Bible, he is much more generous, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, than we can ever imagine. Mm. We're limited on our view of what he can and can't do, when quite frankly, there's nothing he can't do. The basic problem I have is taking the time to listen to the Lord, to search his word, and to ask him. And to keep asking. What I love about the Bible, and I love about prayer, and everybody, I remember one time a pastor said, "Well, you should only pray once. Should never pray again, because then you're not believing if you pray again." And I said, "What about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane?" And he looked at me and goes, "Well, I hadn't thought about that."
Paul prayed three times, right?
I pray thousands of times.
I
am going to keep going to the Lord no matter what, because I know he'll answer.
So good. All right, Tom, in the green room, prior to the show, we were having a chat about there's a generation, the boomers, and they're thinking maybe life isn't turning out the way they thought. And following Jesus, they were expecting something more. And there's some
Disenchantment. Say more about that.
I've seen it in the churches. The older generation, my generation, I think we grew up with this expectation that we were going to get everything we wanted. And, of course, we were the most pampered generation on the face of the earth, so we did get a lot of things. It was quite remarkable. But the bottom line is, I think that they thought, or many of us thought, that because we follow Jesus, our children will always stay healthy. Our children will never get a divorce. Our children will never have cancer. We will never have a problem. We will have everything we need. It doesn't work that way, because Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. Well, he didn't say, only if you're an unbeliever are you going to have trouble. He said, you're going to have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And so I've had to work with a lot of adults, and they usually come for counseling, because they're not going to talk about it, usually in a Bible study per se, but they will talk, and they'll tell me, Pastor, I'm disillusioned. I thought Jesus would take care of this. I never dreamed this would happen, type of thing. And my basic response to them is, I hear what you're saying. I understand how you feel about it, but we've got to explore the scripture more and do more prayer, because we're missing something here on all of this. And in this life, I expect trouble. I really do. But we don't want to think in those terms. We want to think, if I follow Jesus, I'm going to be wealthy. I'm not going to have any problems. Everything's going to go well. And that's not the biblical reality. Matter of fact, Jesus said, if you follow me, it's going to be tougher.
Nicely done. Anybody else have a comment on that?
Yeah, well, you know, I think we sometimes forget Genesis chapter 3. God designed this place really good, very good, yeah. He says at the end, right? But something happened, and it's called the fall, and we now live in a fallen world with a fallen angel and fallen people, and, you know, good and bad happen in this world all the time, and it happens to both unbelievers and to believers. This world is there's sickness, there's disease, there's death, and it's all contrary to God's original plan, but it's the world that we live in today. In fact, John says in 1 John, the whole world is in control of the evil one.
And, well, we have to,
and yeah, we see that, don't yeah. we?
What we have to recognize is that life happens in between plans. And so consequently, it comes at you, unexpected crises. And it isn't that God will resolve those crises necessarily. He may take an exception and do it, but he gives us the ability to embrace the crisis and know how to handle it and to trust him through the crisis. And so we live in a fallen world, like you said.
Yeah.
Things are going to happen to us, but we are, our trust is in the Lord to give us the strength to be able to weather it, to endure it, as the scripture says.
When I was overseas in Nepal and Bangladesh, in those areas, it was amazing to me how the Christians there, some of them were under severe persecution for their faith. Mm-hmm. There was Bangladesh is a Muslim country. So there was a lot of pressure there. They expected that. They expected to suffer for Jesus. They had no illusions that everything was going to clear up and be rosy and pink and, you know, daffodils were going to come up. They expected that their daughters may disappear. They didn't like it. Nobody liked it, but they knew this was part of following Jesus. I was never taught that in America. I never heard that growing up in teaching or Sunday school or vacation Bible school of suffering for the Lord. Basically, what I heard is, and it's true, Jesus loves you and everything's going to come up daffodils. And that's kind of the way it was taught in the church I was in. Unfortunately, following Jesus is the best thing we can do, and also can be one of the toughest, because it's in the midst of that that we face the conflicts of life and the battles.
Yeah. I just think the church in the United States has been a little insulated from that, because we've lived in a country about the most Christian nation in the world, founded by a bunch of Christian men on many Christian principles. And we had a majority, maybe a plurality, but of Christians. And Christianity has been the religion, the belief system of this country for a long time. But I see that declining now in today in this country. And I wonder what that means for the church in the United States.
So many followers of Christ treat the relationship with God as a transaction. In other words, if I do this, then God should reciprocate and give me that. When it's not a transaction, it's a transformation.
Yes.
God transforms the heart. It's not a transaction.
All right, we'll be back with your questions. Let me know what questions you'd like to ask the Guy Talk panel, 877-933-2484. That's the number to text your question, 877-933-2484. My power panel is Greg B., Tom P., and Jeff V. Let me know what questions you have for them. They are in the mood to answer questions. Hi, this is Bill Arnold. You might be the kind of person that goes to Paris and still listens to Faith Radio on the app. Or you might be more like the person that goes into the next room in your apartment and listens. The good news is using the app is just as easy in both places. Downloading the free app is crazy easy. Just text the word app to 877-933-2484 and click the link. And if you happen to be in Paris, there is a really nice little coffee shop not far from the Eiffel Tower that serves a really nice chocolate biscotti. Welcome to the show. We are back to regular programming after one spectacular week of spring fundraisers. So thank you again for listening, caring, supporting us, sending your gifts, praying for us, sending notes of encouragement. It really, Wyatt, I mean, it really has meant a lot to us here at Faith Radio.
It does.
Yeah, and I know you were on air doing a lot of fundraising, and you were spectacular, by the way. Oh. But isn't it nice to just hear from listeners and get all those words of affirmation?
It is. The messages are the best part, and then being able to just pray over our listeners who are dealing with a lot, but trusting God and taking a leap of faith. It really does warm your heart, and I know everybody on the team feels the same way.
That part you mentioned, Wyatt, about being able to pray for people. Mm-hmm. If you give me a second here, I'll be able to share something that I thought was very significant, especially for me, because there was a woman from North Dakota. Her name was Mary Ellen, and she asked if I would pray for her niece, Leona, who'd been in a coma. So Leona's in a coma, and she asked if I would be able to pray for her. So I prayed for her on air, and she said, Leona took her first steps yesterday after Bill prayed for her.
Praise the Lord.
Wow.
That's fantastic.
Amazing, isn't it?
Will you pray for me?
No.
But that's amazing.
Yeah, but it's just so powerful. That's never happened to me before.
Wow.
Yeah. Wow. There is power in the Word of God and in Jesus Christ. We don't use it very often. So I admire you, Bill, for doing that. That's not easy to do, especially on the air. But what a difference it made.
Mm-hmm. All right, here's a question, gentlemen. And Tom, I'm looking your direction because you've been bedside with many people that have passed. And the question is, when someone is just before they die, they sometimes say they see Jesus or a white light. Is it possible to see Jesus or the spirit world before actually dying? What are your thoughts?
I don't know if I can give any definitive statement on what's happening there. I know that in that transition, and this is usually within the last, that I've seen this, in the last 30 minutes of someone's life, sometimes it's much closer to the end, they will sit up. I've seen them raise their hands. I've seen them say exactly what you just said. You know, Jesus is here, or I see a bright light. He's coming for me. What strikes me, though, about all of them is the tremendous peace that comes over them and over that room. And even the people there, the nurses and the doctors, have told me I've never held or never sensed that kind of peace before, except in this situation. So I know the Lord's doing something, but whether it's on this side or that, I think it's a transitional process.
You know, I have a personal testimony in that my sister, 4 years younger than me, passed away this last month. And my her daughter was at her bedside before she passed, and she was completely out. And all of a sudden, she sat up and raised her hands and said, Mom, and then fell back down and passed.
Yeah.
Now, whether or not my mother, who I know is in heaven, God gave her leave to go ahead and usher her through a tunnel, I don't know. Like you, and you know, I can't validate that. But there's so many occurrences like that. There's something to it. I don't know exactly what it is, but there's definitely something to it.
Well, after I wrote a book a long time ago about this, I was amazed at the number of hospice nurses around the country and around the world that literally started contacting me and saying, finally, somebody's saying something about what we see all the time. We just don't know how to interpret it or what to do with it. Thank you.
So, Tom, I was reading your book a couple years ago, and I just read an account of someone that you were with, and they did something like, I can't remember the exact account, but they sat up and said, Mom, or you know, someone who was already in heaven. And I was telling a friend of mine about this story from your book. And she said, yeah, my father just passed away last month, and that same thing happened to him.
Wow.
And it's like, so this is a common occurrence, and your story is very, very powerful.
Wow.
I mean, if your mom, how long before had your mom
She died
away?
In 2009.
Yeah, and you know that she's in heaven.
Yeah, absolutely.
And we know, now we, in some ways, we shouldn't be surprised at this, right? We know we're going to be with fellow believers in heaven again one day. So this kind of, occurrence actually shouldn't surprise us, because God promises this in his word, that we will be reunited and dwell in the house of the Lord forever with all those who have loved the Lord and believed in him.
Can I read something Max Lucado wrote? Mm-hmm. I find this interesting. He said, don't face death without facing God. Don't even speak of death without speaking to God. He and he alone can guide you through the valley.
Yeah.
Others may speculate or aspire, but only God knows the way to get you home. Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself. That's where I am, you may also be. He pledges to take us home. He does not delegate this task. He may send missionaries to teach you, angels to protect you, teachers to guide you, singers to inspire you, and physicians to heal you. But he sends no one to take you. He reserves this job for himself.
Beautiful.
Well, that's true.
It's probably a good time to just quickly state this doctrine from the New Testament, that we know that when a believer dies, they will be immediately ushered in the presence of the Lord. Paul himself says, we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So when the moment you die, your soul, your spirit is separated from your body, and it will be with the Lord, just as Paul declares.
Mm-hmm. I love what it says in John 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has, and that's it, that word is in Greek is what's called pluperfect, which means now and into the future, eternal life. He does not come into judgment. He has already passed from death to life. It begins immediately when you put confidence in Jesus, because he is the resurrection and the life. Didn't get any better.
No. And 1 John ends with, I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life. We can know that we know that we know because God has promised our eternal life and that we will be with him forever.
Now, Bill, I want to clarify something. I know there are listeners who are going to say, well, does that happen to everybody? No, not the way we understand it. I've been with people that were unbelievers and refused Jesus on their deathbed. Now, that's a hard thing to watch.
Hmm.
But they do not have the same reaction, and there is not the same joy, mm-hmm. and there is usually a heaviness over that room when it happens. Here's the reality. When these things happen, and if a family member is there, they don't want to go out and tell anybody. They don't want to talk about, when Dad died, he was cursing all the way, and it was horrible to see him at the end, and I felt like, my heart was taken out of my chest when he died. But when something positive happens, when we see them raise their hands, like your sister and that, when we see them talking and calling Jesus' name, that we want to share, because that's the joy that we hope for and that mm-hmm. we think about, where those that don't have that don't have a lot to say, except it's over.
It's also important to say that not every believer is going to die with that kind of experience as well.
They're all over the place, what the Lord does with a believer. The one thing I do know this, that believers, even when they've got pain and struggle, mm-hmm. and I've been there and watched them at the end, it is astounding to me whether they raise their hand, whether they see Jesus. Some of them do none of that, but there is a peace that comes over the room.
Before my sister's death, it was from cancer, I had a conversation with her and asked her, did she really know Christ? Did she receive him as her Lord and Savior? And she says, yes, I did, Greg.
Yeah.
So it doesn't surprise me that she had that experience. It's just kind of like you say, it's not going to be a non-believer that has that experience. She was a believer, and my mom was a believer.
Yeah.
Nicely done, gentlemen. All right, here's a question. Many refer to God's right hand, like Psalm 73, 23 to 26, and Isaiah 41, 12. So what is the significance of the right hand?
Well, historically, if you understand the kingdoms back in Jesus' time or before, the king usually sat on the middle throne. Then he had a right-hand man and a left-hand man. One was the politician on the left. The right-hand man was the enforcer. He had the sword. He had the power. And we often forget, bowing is a wonderful thing to do. But historically, it came from the fact that when a king was defeated, and he would come before the other king, the king on the throne, that right-hand man would be standing next to him with a sword, and he would bow in the position to have his head cut off if the king, you know, kind of gave the thumbs up or thumbs down. So it is the position of power, and that's what Jesus claims. All power resides in him. And his desire in that right-hand seat is to give us eternal life, to give us forgiveness. But at the same time, if you meet Jesus without knowing him and you haven't surrendered to him, you're going to meet, you know, the power of Jesus, and that's the one thing you don't want to run into.
Yeah, I think there's, I have always read that when someone is at the right hand of a king or royalty, they have the authority of the king and can execute that authority. So Jesus is at the right hand of the Father and has all the authority of the Father because he is God incarnate, obviously, and can do anything in the Father's name because he has the authority of God himself.
Absolutely.
So, yeah.
All right, gentlemen, here's my next question that just came up on the text line. If you have a question, text it over, please. We're just very eager to get your questions. 877-933-2484. So the question that just came in comes to us from Luke chapter 15, verse 7. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. What are your thoughts on that verse? Are loved ones in heaven aware of our lives on earth? So it's kind of a two-part question.
Well, the good news is this. I coached football for many years and played football, and I loved it a great deal. We had kids on the team that were tremendous scorers. They would score, you know, in a season, 15, 16, 17 touchdowns. And so everybody rejoiced when they scored. You know, it was great. Yeah, we all clapped hands. But the crowd went nuts when a kid came in who never carried the ball, who never scored a touchdown in his life, and all of a sudden at the 5-yard line, he's given the ball and he scores, and the place goes nuts. That's what's going on here. The heaven rejoices over the one who repents. The other 99 have already rejoiced over them. They've repented. They're with the Lord. It's that one that's making it for the first time.
I just got a nice comment from Bridget. Before we move on, I want to stay on this topic, but I want to go back to this comment we're talking about, seeing Jesus right before you die. And Bridget is a hospice nurse. She's been one for 40 years. She said, I have hundreds of stories just like what you've been discussing.
Wow.
Correct. I don't see what they see, but I know they see it. Christians die in a much different way for people who don't
very
profess the faith.
It's a wonderful testimony. Yeah, thank you for saying that. Thank you.
Okay, let's get back to the question at hand now.
Yeah, I think the gist of your question, Bill, was if they rejoice over one sinner, does that mean they have visible access to what's going on earth? Isn't that the question?
Mm-hmm.
You know, all you can do is rely on what Scripture just says. So somehow they're made aware of the fact that somebody has repented, whether it's a gong hit or whatever.
There's a little bell that goes off
or whatever. But somehow they're aware of it. But it doesn't say they're aware of, well, my relative. They're saying that when anyone, in this case, that's the implication, one sinner who repents, they all rejoice.
Well, I think we know this because I've been to a number of funerals where they say something like, well, Bob's up in the great bowling alley in the sky looking down upon us, right?
You know. I know.
So, no, I think the key here, the main point of this passage, number one, is that God wishes none to perish, right?
Exactly.
Whether it's the lost sheep, the lost coin, or the lost son.
Yeah.
He desires all to be saved. Peter says that he wishes none to perish, but all to come to repentance. That is God's heart. Christ came as the Savior of the world. He died for our sin, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. He was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, and he wants all to be saved.
Okay, if his desire is that no one would be lost, how does God not get his desires met?
Well, that is his desire, but he never forces himself on anybody, right? So we still have to choose. It's like a pardon in this world. God has pardoned the world of sin, but in order for that pardon to be in effect, you need to accept it. You need to receive it. So, for example, back to Revelation, in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus himself, to Laodicea, that church we were talking about earlier, says, I stand at the door and knock. whosoever opens the door, and I think that opening the door is a picture of faith, and then he says, I will come in and eat with them, and they will with me. He says to the woman at the well, if you would have known who you were talking to, you would have asked me for living water, and it would well up to eternal life. Once again, I think that's a picture of faith. We call on the Lord, and he will save us. So faith is on us. Salvation is on God. He's paved the way. He's done everything necessary in order to effectuate our salvation. And all he asks is just believe. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved.
You know, it's not uncommon, even in our own existence, a father may say to a child who has reached the age of reason, that here's what my desire is for you. However, it's your decision. So when God gave us this amazing gift of free will, it came with the ability to say no. And so God has a desire for us, but he's not going to turn us into robots. He's going to give us the privilege of the gift he's given us to exercise it, and we can say no, even though his desire is otherwise.
All right, after a short break, we will be back. We'd love to hear your question. Text it over, 877-933-2484. It's Guy Talk for the entire show, so we got plenty of Guy Talk time. Get your questions over. I've got Greg B., Tom P., Jeffy. We'll be right back.
It's the Afternoon Show with Bill Arnold. Drive time, drive time. Let's get it started. Jump in your car. What's for dinner? It's the Afternoon Show with Bill Arnold.
It is the Afternoon Show, and we've just concluded an amazing week of fundraising, and it was spectacular. Thank you for all the love and all the generous gifts you sent Faith Radio. It's going to make a significant difference going forward. We're all kind of decompressing a little bit, aren't we, Wyatt?
Just a little bit. It's been a fun 4 days.
Yeah, I just was speaking to my doctor's office, and they said, Bill, what is your Social Security number? And I said, 877-933-2484. So it takes a while to, you know, decompress a little bit.
You get that number ingrained in
your
head.
Yeah, you kind of do, and I know it by heart. All right, gentlemen, why do big visual miracles not happen in our world today, like the burning bush or the parting of the Red Sea or living inside a whale, the lion's den, fiery furnace, etc.?
You mean like a small little nation of a few million people miraculously knocking down 300 ballistic missiles and rockets that are fired at them and knock down 99.9% of them or something like that? You mean miracles like that?
Yeah. The question further says, are these real events or are they symbolism? This is a curious person.
I love this question, only because there have been some kind of nationally known pastors that have said that you don't really need to believe all of the events of the Old Testament, like the flood of Noah or that Jonah was in the belly of the fish and so on. And it's like, well, wait a minute here. What degree do you have that you're able to determine which of the miracles of the Bible are true and which ones are just symbolism? You know, where did you get that insight? To me, the greatest miracle of all is the resurrection of Christ. Yeah. And if none of the other miracles are true, well, then why do you believe in the resurrection that is at the heart, at the very foundation of our Christian faith? So I believe the word of God is the word of God. And unless there's some indication that it's symbolism or I should take it in a spiritualized way, I'm going to take it in a grammatical, historical way that says, this is what the author intended to say. And I think Jonah was in the belly of a huge fish for 3 days and three nights.
Yeah, you know, we're unsatiated because we set this threshold. If God will just perform a miracle like this, I'll really believe, where they're just oblivious to the many miracles that are actually happening right now, like somebody coming to faith who was in a terrible situation, or somebody that we've just talked about is healed. And so that's not enough for us because we want more. So we set the bar higher and say, okay, God, you got to prove it to me now. Do this, and I'll believe in you.
The first time somebody came to my church and I asked them, why'd you come? And they said, I heard a voice that said, go in and hear what he has to say. I thought they were crazy. I mean, it really did. I thought, this is nuts. You know, is that really what happens? But now that's happened more than 25 times in my ministry with people that have literally come in off the streets or come in from elsewhere.
Wow.
And I say, why are you here? You're going to think I'm crazy, Pastor. I heard a voice. So in that sense, I could say, yes, I've seen some incredible miracles because I know two of those people were witches and warlocks who heard the voice and came out of that lifestyle. And the one's now a pastor in the Twin Cities, and his wife runs a Christian ministry. Hmm. So I know the Lord does it. I don't always get to see a burning bush, but I've seen some other things.
I had a similar circumstance where a young man came to a class that I was teaching, and this was just recent, and he reached out to me after being there for three times. And then he came to my home, and I asked him, what compelled you to reach out to me? And he says, well, I got an answer to prayer. I said, verbally? And he says, well, yeah, a phrase kept going through my mind. He is my steward. Listen to him.
Wow.
And he says, what's a steward? And so I had to tell him what a steward was. And so I think God does speak to us sometimes in powerful ways that we are just not tuned to hear.
What is a steward?
A steward is someone who has responsibility for somebody else's property, somebody else's estate, and manages it as a trusted individual by the owner of that estate that gives over the authority to that steward to watch over it. So God gives over to us, we're stewards of what he's given us. And so we're representing the king. We don't own the estate, he does, but he wants us to be trusted agents to be able to manage it well. That's what I think it means.
My brother's sister, who died many years ago, was very good on our history long before 23andMe and all that came along. So I've got these thick papers at home on the history. I've never read them, you know. I mean, I glanced at them and never read through them. The other day, for some reason, I stopped, and I got about the fifth page, and she's talking about two parishes in England who were sureties, which is another word for steward, of the Magna Carta. Hmm. And I'm thinking, what did that mean? And I had to go do some looking. All that meant was that they were, wherever the Magna Carta was stored at that time, they were the caretakers. They were the ones watching over it. That's exactly what you're saying. We watch over the things of the Lord and of others, yep, and take care of it.
All right. Speaking of God's provision and miracles, because they still do happen, but I think we were talking about these spectacular parting of the Red Sea and all that.
Right.
But to me, here's a miracle. This came in from Jan. She said, 47 years ago, I was working at Midwest Challenge, which is a ministry, and I know of that ministry, and my car needed mechanical repair and was going to cost $832.26. 47 years ago, that's like...
That's a lot of money.
The entire car. There's no way I could pay for that. But the next Wednesday evening, I was doing dishes at 7:15 when I heard God, through the Holy Spirit, say, go to church. Although I resisted because I would be quite late. When I went to church, there was a gal coming toward me who the Holy Spirit had also told her to go to church. It turned out to be a gal who was dating the same guy I was in college, and thus I was not too fond of her. However, many years out of college, neither one of us cared about that. After talking a bit, she said that she had had a garage sale that made quite a bit of money and was waiting for something special to spend it on. When she said the amount, it was pretty clear what she should do with it. It was $832.26.
Oh, wow.
God is so amazing.
Yeah.
Why are we surprised? For God says in his word that he will meet all of our needs.
Absolutely.
Down to the penny.
One of the things I do, both in the worship service and in Sunday school and in staff meetings and whenever we have a meeting, the first thing I ask the congregation is, anybody have a testimony of answer to prayer, a miracle, what the Lord has done? And for a long time, I got silence. It was just like, oh, you're asking those questions, huh? Now, honestly, guys, I can't shut them up. And the reason is they began to look. And I think most of us don't see because we don't know how to look. I mean, I go out in a car with my wife and my kids and that, and I say, hey, you see those three deer over there? Oh, are there? No, I don't see any deer over there. When you learn to look for something, it's amazing how you begin to see what the Lord is doing.
Yeah. Sherlock Holmes goes into a room, and most people see a mess. He sees clues.
Yeah.
It's just how you look, how you see it. Yeah. All right, we'll take a break. Be right back with lots more guy talk. Let me know what questions you have, 877-933-2484. We'll be right back.
Anne texted me, and then we had a conversation on the phone. She's 86 years old, and her husband, Bob, is 96. She listens to the podcast every single day, and she gets a lot of encouragement for her walk of faith in the midst of a life that has grown difficult and weary in many ways. Anne has a Faith Radio story, and so do you. If Faith Radio is a part of your daily journey with God, we'd love to hear your story. Share how God is using Faith Radio to encourage you and help you grow at myfaithradio.com. And who knows, maybe Anne will hear your story and be encouraged as well.
So glad to be back with the Guy Talk panel. I've got Greg B., Tom P., Jeff V., and we would love your questions, 877-933-2484. Again, 877-933-2484. All right. Lots of great questions coming in, so I appreciate all of them. I'm reading them as fast as I can. You guys talk amongst yourselves for a while. Let's see here.
I got another miracle.
Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, let's hear that.
You know, the nation of Israel was dispersed into the Roman Empire after 135 AD, and yet they remained a people, a distinct people group. And in fact, in Isaiah 66, Isaiah asks God, can a nation be born in a day, brought forth in a moment? And in fact, almost 2,000 years after the Jews were dispersed from their land, they came back to their land as a distinct people group in 1948. On May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation again. We not only saw one of the greatest miracles in history, we saw the fulfillment of prophecy that Israel would become a nation again. In fact, 300 years ago, Blaise Pascal was talking to King Louis XIV of France. And the king asked Blaise, give me evidence of God. And Pascal's answer was, the Jews, Your Majesty, the Jews. In other words, there's no other way to explain that this people group stayed a distinct group without God's hand. It's a miracle. And we have seen that in our generation, Israel come back to the land of Israel. A great miracle.
Thank you for that, Jeff V. All right. Have you ever noticed that in Isaiah 41, verse 10, it refers to God holding us with his right hand? And a few verses later, in 41:13, it refers to us reaching to God with our right hand. So if God and we are holding each other's right hands, we're face to face. And since I'm right-handed, I can't do anything for myself. I have to rely on God.
I like that.
That's great.
So 41:10, Isaiah 41:10, and in 41:13, it says that God holds our right hand and then we hold his. I'm hearing pages turn. Anybody else looking this up?
I am.
You're making me do all the work. What do you got, Jeff?
It does. I'm looking to see if I have any other notes on it. I think the insight that this question brought is very astute. I especially like the part where he says, and since I'm right-handed, I can't do anything for myself. And that's exactly not only what the Old Testament says, but the New Testament says that we should be abiding in Christ, and he is the one who bears fruit in our lives. So I like that picture that the question paints a lot.
You go over to the Middle East, you go over to Asia, the right hand has significance for people. As we were talking during the break, there are some cultures you never offer your left hand to somebody under any circumstances, but you can offer your right. Mm-hmm. And there's a cultural understanding there that I think we probably miss in America. However, you know, when somebody reaches out their hand today to shake your hand, whether you're left or right-handed, you usually come back with the right hand because that's the hand they're giving you. So there's something to it, but I don't think we fully understand it.
Yeah, I agree.
All right, here's a question that Tom P. got from a listener. I think they wrote it in longhand and sent it to him. In Luke 8, chapter 30 and 31, Legion begged not to go to the abyss. Where did demons go after the pigs died? Where did the demons go after the pigs died?
The cows? I don't know. I don't. I don't. I'm pulling up the passage right now. I don't think it says where they went. Look, demons are trying to embody themselves. If they're some kind of disembodied spirit of some sort, they're always trying to embody themselves in another living being, preferably a person. And so we see a number of cases in the gospel accounts of demons indwelling people.
Demonic possession is what you're talking about.
Yes. Now, I would argue that after the cross, when believers are filled with the Holy Spirit, I always like to mention this whenever we talk about demons and demon possession, that you are now filled and sealed with the Holy Spirit and cannot be demon possessed. But I still believe people today still suffer from demon possession.
Yeah.
In this account, Jesus sends them out. He sends them into pigs. They go over the cliff. We don't know what happened to them, but I can guess that they roamed around looking for another individual to indwell.
I think the point that you're making is really critical, that as a born-again believer, you cannot be possessed, but you can be oppressed. Oppression always comes from the outside in. Possession is from the inside, your inside. So a Christian, as you said, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't be possessed,
right,
but you can be oppressed.
Right.
All right, gentlemen, thank you for that. Any ideas how to get my husband to give himself to God? He studied religion and only believes in science or proof. I need help.
Have him call Greg.
Let's be serious now. I mean, that would be a great...
I would love man. That.
Greg would talk to him.
Yes, I would.
If he would talk to Greg.
And I would talk to him as well. Usually these individuals, you need to sit down in a one-on-one conversation. What I would ask this woman to do is pray that somebody in her church, some man, who her husband might respect, or somebody at his work or somebody in the neighborhood would feel led by the Lord to come and talk to him, or that he would open up to them. Because usually if you're starting at a level with somebody like that and they think, okay, this guy's pretty smart what he's talking about, I'll listen, and you go back and forth, I've been amazed how the Lord's opened doors for people. But sometimes men in this situation, they've got to have somebody who's a peer who appears to them to be just as smart as they are.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly. I think for your husband, you pray. You said it, Tom. Pray. There's always some premise, some underlying truth that this person is believing that is keeping them from recognizing or seeing the truth of that Christ came and died and rose again. And if you just believe in him, you can have salvation as well. And so what are they believing? What have they decided is true that isn't? There's a phrase that an old pastor of mine used to call decision unbelief, where you've looked at the evidence, you've decided it's not true, and you've rejected it. Decision unbelief. If that's the case with your husband, well, then you need to start understanding, well, how can I bring doubt back into his mind that what he's decided is not true, the gospel account, and how can I bring him back to a position of doubt? If it's just ignorance, if it's ignorant unbelief, he hasn't looked at the claims of the New Testament, he hasn't looked at the claims that the resurrection actually happened, and he's just ignorant of it, well, then he needs to be taught that there is a reliable account that Christ came and rose again. Books like The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel is an excellent example of someone who's examined the evidence and come to the conclusion yet that Jesus did, in fact, rise from the grave.
The thing that you can rely on, the question that it was raised, is that the Holy Spirit, according to John 16:8, convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's not up to us. I think the praying for God to bring somebody into his life that can speak truth to him that he respects or regards or sees as an equal is a legitimate prayer.
Sure.
And oftentimes it's not going to be the spouse.
Right.
It's going to be somebody from the outside coming in to bring them one step closer to seriously considering the gospel before they make a final decision about the gospel.
Yeah, it's so true. And if you're praying for him, he's on God's radar.
That's right.
God will work things out in some way. And maybe if you would invite him to listen to this show where we just talked about him. And knowing that two of the three guests would have a phone conversation with him if he had questions he wanted answered or he felt comfortable to have a discussion, they'd be very open to that.
Yeah. I would love that opportunity.
Two out of three?
Well, I didn't get the okay from you yet, Jeff.
Oh, okay.
Is it three out of three?
Sure.
Yeah, so it's three out of three.
Okay, there you
That's
go.
Really nice. All right. We've got an hour two of God Talk is just ahead. And if you have a question, text it over, please, to 877-933-2484. Again, 877-933-2484. 2484. We concluded today at 1 o'clock our spring fundraiser, and I must say it was absolutely spectacular. Thank you for your generous support. Thank you for all the love, all the prayers, all the interest you have in expanding the footprint of Faith Radio. Hard to believe we started as a single little radio station here in Roseville, Minnesota, and now we are heard in all 50 states, and we have downloads in 170 countries, and things are expanding. So it's really incredible, and it's because of you, and we are listener-supported. So we're not going to get canceled. That's the part I love, because we're listener-supported. Anyway, we're right back. Hour two of Guy Talk. Get your questions over, 877-933-2484. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.